Amen. Praise the Lord. What a blessing it is again to be in the Lord's house, and what a joy it has been to get to spend some time with some precious people over these last few days. If I do fall asleep during this evening's message, I've been fed so much food this evening in Mark and Kathy's house. If I do fall asleep, then it's their fault. So I didn't realise you could actually have four desserts after a meal, but I didn't go down without a fight. So praise the Lord. What a blessing it has. It's just been a joy to spend time with such precious people, and just appreciate all of those who've taken the time to just show me around such an incredible countryside. And it's just such a blessing to be in Points Pass with you all. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, turn to Daniel chapter 2. No, I'm only joking. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 26, pastor said, oh, I got a night off tonight, otherwise I'd be in Daniel chapter 2. Yeah, should we do Daniel chapter 2 tonight? Deuteronomy chapter 26, we continue our study on worship, and so far we've looked at the scope of worship, we've looked at what worship is and what it isn't, we've looked at the sacrifice of worship and what worship costs, and tonight I want to look at the standard of worship. What is required from us in order to worship the Lord? Remember the first night we saw that worship was simply living water returning to its source. The Lord Jesus Christ said that if we come into him, he would give us living water, and then out of our bellies would flow rivers of living water. And basically worship is just living water returning to its source. Last night we saw that there were certain things we ought to leave behind in order for us to be able to worship the Lord properly. We looked at Abraham taking Isaac up to the mountain, and Abraham said to his servants, abide ye here a while, and I and the lad will go and worship. And we saw that there is a cost to worship, and that there are things that ought to be left behind in order for us to be able to worship the Lord properly. And what I want to look at tonight is the standard of worship. That is the basic elements or the basic requirements of worship. And worship is a distinct method of approaching God. It is different to praying and praising. Prayer and praise may contain worship, but by themselves they are something altogether different. Prayer is about needs. Prayer says, Lord, save me. Or prayer says, Lord, give me. Prayer asks for what the soul desires. And there's nothing wrong with that, because we are commanded in the scripture to pray. Praise is about blessing. Praise says, thank you, Lord, for all that you've given me. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in me. Praise says, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. And there's nothing wrong with vocal and visible praise. He commands us to. It honors the Lord when we praise him. Worship is not about us, and it's not about our needs. Worship is all about God. Worship says, Lord, thank you, not for what you've done for me, but thank you for who you are. Thank you for being holy. Thank you for being loving. Thank you for being merciful. Thank you for being a saving God. Thank you for being a powerful God. Thank you for being a just God. Thank you for being a perfect God. And as our knowledge of God increases, then our worship of God should improve, because the more we know about somebody, for instance... I'm sure at some point, for those of you who are married, there was a point in your lives where you were courting. You know, my daughters hate that word. Every time I said, oh, when me and your mother were courting, they're like, oh, you're so old-fashioned. Do you still say courting over here? Dating, going out. Basically, all courting is trying to impress the other one enough to get them to the altar. That's what courting is all about. I remember when I got married, I was petrified when I was getting married, and my father just calmed my nerves, and I didn't realise that Jo was just as panicked about getting married as I was, and her father calmed her nerves. And he said, look, Jo, he said, don't worry about anything. All you've got to remember is you walk up the aisle, you get to the altar, and you sing a hymn. That's it, and that's all you've got to remember. And all Joe could be heard walking into the church was, I'll alter him. I'll alter him. And it hasn't stopped. But when you're courting, you know, with the basics about courting is you want to know as much as you possibly can about that person. And the more, you know, the more I got to know about Jo, the more and more I just fell in love with her because of who she was. And the more we know about God, the more we fall in love with him. The more we know about God, the easier it is to worship him. And that's why it's important that everything we do revolves around the Word of God. Because the more we study the Word of God, the more knowledge we have of God, and then the easier it becomes to worship God as he deserves. You know, when we first come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we come to him in prayer. When he saves our soul, we are thankful to him, and that results in our praise. As we grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read his word, as we commune with him in prayer, we come to know him and appreciate him even more, and that then results in the proper form of worship to somebody who deserves it. So if we have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 26, and we just read the first few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 26, and we'll start reading in verse 1. And it shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessed it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for, once again, the opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you, Lord, for this church and its precious people, Lord. And we just pray that as we gather together tonight, we would indeed have a greater understanding of how we are to worship, Lord, what the standard is for worship, not according to our traditions or our own way of thinking, Lord, but according to your word. And Father, we can see here you setting out that standard in this passage of Deuteronomy, how people were to approach you and how they were to worship you. And Father, I just pray that you would give us that understanding tonight. And Father, we pray that as we leave this place, we would have drawn ever closer to you. And as a result of drawing closer to you, we know the promise of the scripture is that you would indeed draw closer to us. So Father, we just pray that we might know a little more about you tonight than we did earlier on as a result of coming around your word. And Father, I pray that everything which is said and done tonight would bring you glory, honor, and praise. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So this text is basically a call to worship for the children of Israel. And in this passage, God institutes what is known as the Feast of First Fruits. When they settled in the land, as soon as they brought the harvest in, they were to take the first portion, the finest portion, the best of that harvest, and bring it as an offering before the Lord. And in these verses, it tells them how to approach God in worship. And first of all, the thing that we see is the appreciation that they were to have in worship. When an Israelite is called to worship, they're reminded of the thoughts that should occupy their hearts and their thoughts. Biblical worship is far more than just gathering together and singing a few songs and praying a few prayers and preaching a sermon and going home. That's not worship. Whilst there may be elements that help worship, but that in and of itself is not worship. Back home, we are in our church. We're having an extension built on the side of the church. Now, our church was built in 1904. It was part of the Welsh Revival, and it's quite a big church. It seats about 800 people. I would love there to be 800 people in the church every week, but so it's quite a big building. But we've come to the point now where we've needed an extension on the side of the church. But the church is built on an old coal tip. So all of the earth at the side of the church is basically an old slag heap. So it's all ash. So the foundations, when they built the foundations, they were massive. They were meant to be padded, which means they would dig a meter by meter by a meter hole, fill that with concrete, and then they would join all of those pads up, and then that's your foundation. But because the earth was so bad, the holes went down 3 meters. So in these holes, they were pouring 10 tons of concrete just in one hole. And I think there's 18 of those holes that make up the foundations. Can I say this? That building is not going to fall down when it finally goes up. Because the foundations, and you think, well, that's such an overkill. For a little extension on the side of the church. But everybody, the architect, the builders, everybody that's been involved said, look, if the foundations are wrong, the building won't stand. And can I say that is the same principle in our Christian life? If the foundation is wrong, whatever we build on top of it won't stand. If the foundation of our worship is wrong, whatever we build on top of it will be absolutely pointless. And we have to get the foundation right. Biblical worship has to have a solid foundation. If it is built on bad ground, then guess what? The building will crack. It'll end up falling. It'll come to nothing. The foundation for biblical worship has to be a heart that's filled with love for an almighty God. That's the foundation. The children of Israel are told to approach him with an appreciation for things, an appreciation in their worship for what he has done for them. They were to appreciate their salvation. They'd been saved. They were in bondage. They were in Egyptian bondage. They were to come before the Lord and offer thanksgiving for how God worked in their lives. You know, it bugs the life out of me when anybody comes to me and says, oh, I just got nothing to thank God for. What do you mean you've got nothing to thank God for? Are you saved? Well, yeah. Can I say that's enough to thank God for all eternity? The fact that he saved your soul? They were to appreciate their salvation. They were to appreciate the fact that God came through Egypt on that last plague, that if the blood was on the lintels of the doorpost, that God himself passed over that house and the firstborn was saved. And they were to remember that. And they were to appreciate the salvation that they had. Can you imagine, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, what did the firstborn in the house think? Dad, I know you're not a very good painter. Did you really put the blood in the right place? Dad, is the blood, has it washed off? Is that blood still on the lintel? Dad, is a lot riding on this now, because if the Lord passes through this land and that blood is not there, I wonder what thoughts went through the firstborn's mind. Can I say this, that when the Lord instituted the Feast of First Fruits, I think the ones who were able to worship the Lord even more were the firstborns. The ones whose lives depended upon that blood being upon the lintel. Yes, the whole of Israel celebrated their redemption, as it were, as they came out of the land of Egypt. But for the firstborn in each household, I think they had an even more greater appreciation of what the Lord had done for them. Can I say this? So we've been saved. It's not the blood of an ordinary lamb that's been applied to the lintels of our houses. The blood of the spotless Lamb of God has been applied to the lintels of our hearts. Amen. And we ought to appreciate what the Lord has done for us. You can never say, well, I've got nothing to thank the Lord for. I've got nothing to worship the Lord for. He saved us. And that's enough to worship him for all eternity. Can I say this, that the angels of heaven have not experienced salvation and yet they're able to worship the Lord perfectly? We've experienced salvation. We've been saved by the blood of the Lamb and we ought to be able to worship the Lord. There ought to be appreciation for our salvation. And you, as he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead, as it were. We were fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But do you know what? We were not redeemed by corruptible things. We weren't redeemed by silver and gold. We were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And because of that, we ought to have an appreciation when it comes to worshiping the Lord, because we've been saved. He's called us unto himself. He's delivered us from the old life. We are new creatures. There ought to be an appreciation for our salvation. But not only had he saved Israel, he'd restored them. In verse 9 it says, "And he hath brought us into this place." The Israelite worshipper is reminded that God brought him out of Egypt and he settled him in the promised land. The worshipper is to look back where the Lord brought him from and look around to where the Lord had brought him to. The Israelite worshipper would remember how God parted the Red Sea, how God had provided the water from the rock, how God had provided the manna in the wilderness, how God had never allowed their clothes or their shoes to run out, how God had provided them for every single step of the journey that they took from Egypt to Canaan. God was there. And can I say this? That what was lost in the Garden of Eden, the Lord Jesus Christ restored upon the cross of Calvary, that our relationship with God Almighty can be reconciled because of what Christ did upon the cross. And we ought to have an appreciation for our restoration, because we've been restored. You know, this is not our home. We're just passing through. We're headed to a far better land. Listen, you know, I love Wales. Wales is an absolutely beautiful place. The people are a nightmare, but the place itself is lovely. And you know, driving around through the Mourn Mountains and the coast of Northern Ireland is an absolutely stunning place. And I don't mean to be offensive to anybody, but Northern Ireland is nothing compared to heaven. You were getting worried then. I could see you were going to fight me. But it's not. And that's where we're headed to. God has restored us. And whilst we might not be saying, right, okay, I'd like to die right now, we've got a lot to do before we get to that point. But do you know what? When we leave this earth, we go into a far better place. And even that in itself is enough to have that appreciation to God, to be able to worship him. Not just because he saved us, but because he's restored that relationship, a relationship that we couldn't restore ourselves. And he's given us a home which is beyond compare. John couldn't even describe what heaven was like. You look at Revelation chapter 4 and you talk about the throne room of heaven. And John is like, I love rainbows. Don't get me wrong, I love to, you know, when the sun is in the right angle and the clouds are right and, you know, you see a rainbow across the sky. And regardless of what symbol it is today, it's a reminder that God will never judge the world again by a flood. But I love rainbows. How many of you have ever seen an emerald rainbow? What does an emerald rainbow even look like? But that's what surrounds the throne of God. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. We can't even begin to imagine what heaven is like. We can't even imagine what that eternal city is like. You know, and books and books and books have been written about it. And we understand that there are these gates of pearl. And we understand that there are these foundations of these precious stones. And we understand. But what does that even look like? I don't know, but one day we'll find out. Because one day we get to go there. And we have, as believers, got something to look forward to. We appreciate our salvation. We appreciate where the Lord has brought us from. He's brought us out of death. He's lifted up us up from that mighty clay. He's set our feet upon the solid rock. He's taken us out of the mire and he's put us in the choir. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace he saved. And he's raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's enough to worship him for. To appreciate our salvation, to appreciate our restoration, to appreciate our provision. It says in verse 9 again, and he hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. The Israelite worshipper was to remember that God had blessed him beyond belief. He'd planted him in a place where all his needs were met. He put him in a place of peace and prosperity and blessing. Not only did God save our souls, but he's blessed us beyond belief. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Just think about what he's given you in Christ. He's given us everlasting life. You know, a lot of people think eternal life or everlasting life happens at the point of death. Eternal life happens at the point of salvation. He's given us everlasting life. John 6:47, verily, verily, I send you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. We've been adopted into his family. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. You know, I don't know what you think of the royal family over here. Let me ask you this question before I get myself into too much trouble. Anybody like the royal family? Please nod or shake your head because I know where to go then with my next. Yes, you do. Okay. Okay. It just blows my mind that Harry has basically turned around and said, I'd like to leave the royal family. I think, what a crazy thing to do. When you've got that position and that privilege and, you know, that access to the Queen. But we're part of an even greater royal family. We're of a royal priesthood. We've been adopted into the family of God and we have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's given us everlasting life. We've been adopted into his family. He's given us his presence. He's promised to never leave us and never forsake us. How many of you, when you were little, ever got lost when you were shopping with your parents? Oh, my days. That's the most frightening thing I've ever felt. Do you have CNAs over here? CNAs. We used to have CNAs in Cardiff and it was massive. It was such a big shop. And I remember one time, I was only little, probably about 17, 18, something like that. And I had turned like that, and I thought my parents were behind me, and I put my hand up and grabbed hold of somebody else's hand. And I was like, you're not my mother. And I still, to this day, remember the fear of being taken then to the tannoy to say, you know, can the parents of Darren Rogers please come to the customer service desk, because your little boy is crying like a baby and is really embarrassing. But that fear, the fact that where have they gone? Can I say this, that as believers we need never fear that the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will ever leave us or ever forsake us. You know, when you were going through the darkest valley, you know that the Lord is there with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. And you know, that's incredible, because right up until that point, David has been talking about the shepherd. He's been, you know, he's been using the third person. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down. He leadeth me. He restoreth. He's talking about the shepherd. David's in a pickle. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Not because he is with me, but because thou art with me. He doesn't use the third person, then he uses the first person. He's not talking about the shepherd, he's talking to the shepherd. You know, we're able to have that appreciation and be able to worship the Lord. Why? Because he's promised us his presence. To never leave us and never forsake us. He's not left us on this planet here to figure things out for ourselves. We're not here to stumble around in the dark and try and maybe get a few things right as we stumble through the way. He's promised to never leave us. We have his love, we have his forgiveness, we have his indwelling presence. And those blessings are just a small portion of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't deserve any of them. But that's what he's granted to us. When we think of all that he has given us in Christ, that ought to fill our hearts with just a desire to worship the Lord. The more we learn about who we are and what we've been given in Christ, the more we ought to desire to worship him. So we should always meditate on his grace, on his love, on his redemption, on all the blessings that he's bestowed upon us. And do you know what? As we do, our heart will simply be moved to magnify an almighty God. Can I say that we have a relationship with God, that we're able to call our Father, that no other person on this planet has? Every other major religion in this world today, and never have the assurance that they can please the deity that they're trying to please, or that they can get to the place that they're trying to get to. They never have that assurance. But they'd always try in, and they'd always try in, and they'd always try in. But God gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ laid aside the glories of heaven. Laid aside some of his attributes of deity so that he could be confined to a human body. So that he could give his life upon the cross of Calvary to save my soul. To save your soul. We can't do anything to please God and work our way to heaven. Because Christ did it all upon the cross. But when we accept him as our Savior, we have that assurance that what he has promised us that he would do, he's actually fulfilled. And that ought to cause us to worship the Lord. We ought to have an appreciation in worship. So what should our attitude be then in worship? Well, the first thing we notice is that the gratitude. It says in verse 2, "Thou shalt take of the first fruits of all the earth." The Israelite was commanded to approach God with the best of the land. That he was to take the first fruits. He was to put that first fruits in a basket. He was to go unto the place of worship. And each of these acts brings to mind somebody who is appreciative of all that the Lord has done. He takes the blessings the Lord has enriched him with, and he gives them all as a willing sacrifice to the glory of God. When we approach the Lord in worship, we ought to be grateful for what he has done for us, of what he has given to us. If you like, in a spiritual sense, he has filled our baskets to overflowing. But a lot of the time, we only come to him when we want something. Nothing changes. We used to do it as kids all the time. Dad, can I have? Go and ask your mother. Mom, can I have? What did your father say? He said it was okay if you said it was okay. You know, sometimes we only approach the Lord when we want something. We come with our shopping list of needs, our aches and our pains and our burdens. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, because we're told to cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. But wouldn't it be nice to sometimes just come before the Lord and just be grateful for who he is? If every individual would come into his house thankful for salvation, prepared for worship. Do you know, my fear is that sometimes when I come into church, I'm the one that's hindering the Holy Spirit moving or working among his people. Because we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can't hinder the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's not putting a limitation on the Holy Spirit. That's a problem on our part spiritually. You know, sometimes we can come into church and we can go, okay, good luck blessing me today, because I've had a nightmare of a week. But if I don't come to church, pastor will text me, and then I'll have a visit. I just can't cope with this. So here I am. Come on, God, get on with it. Bless me. Do we really think then that the Lord is able to bless the service in the church? What if we all came in with an attitude of gratitude? What if we all came in with, Lord, it doesn't matter what's happened in the week. It doesn't matter what's gone on in my life. You've saved me. I'm here. You've given me another day. You've just blessed me with breath for one more moment, Lord. I'm going to come into this place and I'm just going to worship you. I wonder what the Lord could do in our services. I wonder what the Lord could do with our churches. If every single person that walked into the door of the church came in with the attitude of gratitude to say, Lord, I've just come to worship you. I don't think we'd know what to do with it. I think if revival broke, and I'm not saying this about Points Pass because I don't know you, but I think if revival broke out in a lot of our churches, we could be completely confused. We'd be like, oh, we've never done this before. This is not the way we used to do it. If the Lord really showed up, I think we'd all be a bit confused. Ooh, is that meant to happen? But what would happen if we came in with that attitude of just being grateful for the fact that the Lord saved us? In John 4:23, the Lord said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Let's not come into church with empty baskets. You know, instead of coming in with baskets full of woes and worries and problems, let's come in with a basket full of our first fruits, if you like. Come in with a basket full, ready to lay before the Lord's feet and say, Lord, this is what I'm grateful for. Lord, this is what I'm thankful for. Lord, this is what I'm appreciative of. Lord, this is what I just want to come and give back to you because you're so worthy. God's looking for a people who with their baskets filled with gratitude for his blessings and to come in with a heart full of praise and worship. God wants us to be obedient. You know, he's laid out what he wants the children of Israel to do. He's told them, take the fruit, the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring unto the land of the Lord thy God giveth thee, and put it in a basket, and go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. They were told exactly how to come. They were told exactly what to do. They were told exactly where to go. And only those who truly followed the Lord's commands there were worshipping. Because if they did things any other way, they'd have been leaning on their own understanding. A man might have said, well, Jerusalem's a long way to go, Lord. Can't I just worship at home? Oh, the amount of times I hear that drives me nuts. Oh, yeah, but I can have church at home. Great, but Christ didn't die for the home. Christ died for the church. He's put the church here for a purpose. It's not just so that the pastor got something to do for 3 hours a week on a Sunday and a Wednesday. Christ has given us the church for a purpose. But if somebody said, oh yeah, but Jerusalem's a far way to go, and couldn't I just worship you at home? Do I have to bring you the first fruits? Do I really have to bring you the best of my crop? You know, because that's expensive. Can't I just bring you the leftovers? Can I say this? I'd have been really disappointed tonight if I'd gone for food. And Kathy said, you know what? We had Chinese takeaway last night. We got a bit left over and I'd stick it in the microwave for you. We're going to stick it on a paper plate, plastic knives and forks. You just eat it on your lap in the room. I'd have been like, ah, leftovers. Thanks for that. But how many times do we give? She didn't give me leftovers. I just, let me clarify that. It was a really nice meal. I just want to get into trouble. I just want to get invited back. But why do we think we can give God leftovers? He told the children of Israel how to come, what to bring, and where to go. And he's told them clearly what to do, and only those who followed that by the letter were truly worshipping the Lord. Thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and then, and only then, were you worshipping the Lord your God. Worship always flows out of an obedient heart. If we're going to give him worship, then we have to obey what the Lord has told us to do. If you love me, keep my commandments, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Since worship is love for God in action, worship can be said to be obedience in action. If we're going to worship the Lord, then our lives must line up with the Word of God. That's why it's important that we study to show ourselves approved. That's why it's important that we feed upon the Word of God. That's why the Word of God is called bread and meat and milk. That's why it's important that we're feasting upon this Word. Because when we're living in obedience to this Word, we're worshiping the Lord. They were also to come humbly. It said, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. He hath brought us into this place. It wasn't about them. They came from humble beginnings. They said, our father was a Syrian. We went down to Egypt, and it was from there that the Lord brought us out. They had humble beginnings. They were to remember what they were when the Lord found them. And the same attitude has to apply to us today. Pride goes before what? I'm so sorry, I love saying that. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I'm so sorry. Your pastor said it first, so you're all right. But pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God hates pride. And sometimes we can come into church really proud. I don't know what it's like here, but back home, we suddenly build up quite a few relics within the church. So-and-so donated that in 1906, and so-and-so donated that in 1910. And do you know what? Those things start to become worshipped more than the Lord. Can I say this? When we die, they're going to be sold in a car boot sale. But we can become quite proud. Our church was born out of the Welsh Revival. Have you ever heard of the song, Come Rhondda, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, Pilgrim Through This Barren Land? It was first sung and performed in the church that our church was born out of. And we can become quite proud of that. Oh, well, look at that. It means nothing. We can become proud of the fact that, well, we're the only Bible-believing, premillennial, dispensational, blessed God, King James Baptist Church in our area. And we can become proud of that. It means nothing if we're not worshipping the Lord properly. We have to come his way, and part of that is in a humble way. That has to be the heart of a true worshipper. Remember, God hates pride in any form. It's one of the seven things that God hates. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We have to remember that we were hell-bound sinners before the Lord found us. There's nothing special about this. We're not God's gift to the world when God saved us, because we're the same as everybody else. Hell-bound sinners, sinners saved by grace. And if we remember that, then we'd be able to come before the Lord with the right heart attitude. We kind of come sometimes saying, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? And Lord said, well, I want you to come humbly. Not with a boastful, prideful attitude. Pride will close the door of worship, but humility allows us to approach God and give him the worship he deserves. And then finally, not only do we see the appreciation in worship, the attitude in worship, we see the awe in worship. In verse 10, thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. When the worshipper came, he was to set it before the Lord thy God and to worship before the Lord thy God. He didn't come before the Lord with a petition on his lips, but with a present in his hands. When the worshipper came before the Lord with his gift from the field, he was giving the Lord back what the Lord had already given him. In truth, it was costing him nothing. Everything he gave had its origin with the Lord. The fact that he gave it was a symbol of his love for the Lord. And David expressed that thought in 1 Chronicles 29:14. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and thine own have we given thee. They were merely giving back to God the things that he had already given them. And our worship is the same way. We simply take what he's given us and we offer back the first fruits of those things to him in the form of love and adoration and worship. As we worship him for who he is and for all he has done for us, we need to remember that the things he gave us cost him everything. When he gave the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, it cost him everything. What was the price of his love? What was the price of his grace? What was the value of your soul and mine? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It cost God the death of his Son upon the cross to give us the things that we have in him. That fact alone should drive us to our knees in truthful, broken worship. Can I just ask one question today? What do you have in your basket? Has the Lord done anything for you at all? What has he given you? If he gave us nothing other than salvation, then that would be enough to worship him for all eternity. Do we really appreciate all that the Lord has done for us? Do we appreciate our salvation, the fact that he saved us? Do we appreciate our restoration, the fact that he's taken us from the depths of hell, if you like, and he's taken us to a home in heaven? Are we appreciative of the provisions that he provides for us every single day? The very air we breathe is simply a gift from God. What's our attitude? Do we have a grateful heart? Are we obedient to the Lord's word? Are we humble when we come before the Lord? Can I say this, that the Lord deserves our all? But we want to hold so much back. We kind of say, Lord, thy will be done, sort of. Here am I, Lord, send the guy who sat next to me because he could probably do a far better job than me. Do we hold back? Lord, I'll give you my all, but I'm not quite willing to give up this part of my life. I'm not quite willing to confess this particular sin because, you know, I still like it. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord's family, as it were. Because it just causes confusion to those who are lost. The Lord deserves our all. Can I ask you this? What if the Lord's sacrifice was the equivalent of our service? What if the Lord's commitment to the cross was the same as our commitment to the Lord? Would he have ever got there? Would he have ever made it? Because we find so many excuses how not to serve the Lord, how not to be in church, how not to read his word, how not to pray, how not to worship. He gave his all for us. He was willing to die for us. The least we can do is be willing to live for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Father, we just pray that, Lord, through the words tonight, we just ask that you would help us, Lord, in such a wonderful way. We recognize all that we have from you. We recognize the preciousness of salvation. And Father, we just pray that you would enable us to worship you as you deserve. Father, we recognize that we're not worthy to even be able to come before your throne of grace. But we have that privilege because of all that Christ did upon the cross for us. Father, I pray that you would enable us to be able to come into church with the right heart attitude, that we would be able to come into church with a desire to worship you as you deserve, to worship you as we should. Father, what a difference we could make in our churches if we all came in with the same attitude of worship, the same attitude of thankfulness, the same attitude of praise, as it were. Father, I just pray that you would help us tonight. Father, I pray that as we come around your word, you would help us to be obedient to that word. Father, we recognize that time is running out. We recognize that the world is in a mess, and we recognize the fact that the Lord's return is not too far away. Father, I pray that our churches would once again be the beacons of light that they used to be. I pray that we as believers would be the testimony in this day and age that we ought to be. And Father, I pray as a result of our walk, of our witness, of our work, and of our worship of our holy God, that people would see the Lord Jesus Christ in and through us. And Lord, they would recognize that there is something missing in their lives, that we have something that they don't. And that as a result of our testimony, as a result of how we're able to worship you, even in the valley, that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ, his love and his light coming through our lives, and that they too might come to know Christ as their Savior. Father, we just pray that you would continue to bless this church, Lord, and its pastor and its people, Lord. We thank you for them, and we just pray, Lord, that you would enable us here at Points Pass and at Bethany back home in Wales, Lord, that you would enable us to worship you as we should and as you deserve. We love you, Lord, and we praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.